Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Live Through Jesus podcast with Courtney Gilmore. On this episode, the need for good leaders and who are our leaders now. This is Judges 3, and we'll talk about the first three judges, what Israel looked like when they had good leaders and what they look like when they did not. So when you're raising kids, in the beginning, you're involved in everything. You're right on top of everything. And then as the years go on, you start giving them a little more freedom, letting them make a little more decisions, things like that, right? And then as it gets time for them to be close to moving out, the last year or two or three, at least, you know, hopefully you've been transitioning this whole time, but at the end you start realizing, hey, they're about to be out in this world by themselves, and you try to equip them. Because all of us know instinctively that being just totally on your own is not beneficial, right? Everyone needs a leader. And so we start trying to give them a little freedom, but we talk to them. We try to help them make good decisions. We try to set them up with good leaders, and we pray for that they have good leaders at their work and at their school and mentors that will help them raise their families well, right? All of these things, because we know that none of us do great when we don't have input from anyone else, when we don't have someone that might know a little bit more than us leading us. And this is what we're going to see in the history of Israel at this point, that every time that the Israelites have a good, strong leader, they seem faithful to God. They're doing what they're supposed to do. But the second that leader dies, they begin to stray away. And so we're going to talk about the first three judges today and the history of Israel with these judges and then without them, and why the judges have to come again. And then we're going to talk about ourselves and how we need leaders and the system that God has set up for us so that we do have godly people leading us. So we talked about the first couple of verses of Judges 3, not last week, but the week before. And now we're in verse 5, and it just talks about how the people have allowed these other nations to live in their midst, even though God told them to eradicate all of these people from their land. They've allowed them to live there, and now they're worshiping other gods, and they've intermarried with these people, which is what God told them would end up happening if they let the people live there. And so they've done this. And so it says they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they strayed away from him, and they worshiped other gods. And so God, it says in verse 8, sold them into the hand of the king of Mesopotamia. And I'm not even going to try to pronounce this king's name, but the name means double wickedness. That's what it says. And so most likely that's not what his actual name was. His name was probably not double wickedness, but the author is probably saying he sold us into the hand of that double wicked king. You know, that's what they're trying to say. And the king of Mesopotamia was probably what is now Syria, that area up there. And God says he sold them into their hand. And they served the king of Mesopotamia for 8 years because they have decided to worship other gods. And God told them that this is what would happen if they worshiped other gods, that he would turn his back on them and allow them to go be taken over by other nations. And so they served them for 8 years. But it says when they cried out to the Lord, then God sent a deliverer who would save them. And these are the judges. So this is going to be the cycle. They're going to disobey God, turn away from him, and then they're going to cry out, and he's going to send a judge to save them from their oppression from these other nations. And so the first one is Othniel. And remember, this man is Caleb's brother from the tribe of Judah, And he's the one of Caleb's brothers who, when Caleb asked, is anybody willing to defeat this nation to Debir? He said, yes, I'll do that. And he said, okay, if you will defeat them, then I'll give you my daughter in marriage and I'll give you that land. And this is that Othniel. So he rose up and it says the spirit of the Lord was with him and he judged Israel. What that really means is he exacted justice for Israel. And so he defeated the king of Mesopotamia. And then it says he led the people after that. He was their governor. And they had rest for 40 years, for the whole lifetime of Othniel. But as soon as Othniel died, then the people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord again. This is verse 12. And it says, the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel. And it says that that king also gathered with him the Ammonites and the Amalekites. And so Moabites and the Ammonites are Lot's descendants, if you will remember. And these are the people that live in the south and the east of the tribes that lived on the eastern side of the Jordan in the country of what is now Jordan. So they bordered Israel in the east, and then the Amalekites were descendants of Esau, and they lived in the south below the land that Judah got. And so all of these people are descendants of Abraham, the ones, Ammonites and the Moabites being Lot's children, and then the Amalekites being Esau's children. And God did not allow the Israelites to touch the Moabites or the Ammonites because he said he gave that land to Lot's children because they were Abraham's descendants. And so these people are now coming against them, but God would not have ever allowed that to happen if the Israelites would have just continued to worship him because these are supposed to be their family. But the Amalekites have not been allies to Israel. From the time that they came out of Egypt, it said that the Amalekites attacked them completely unprovoked. When they were tired and weary from fleeing from the Egyptians, the Amalekites came out and attacked them. And so God told them at that time, I want you to completely eradicate the Amalekites. And when Moses was given kind of his last address to the people, he told them, don't forget to eradicate all of the Amalekites when God gives you rest in the land. So what they were supposed to do is they were supposed to defeat all the people living in the promised land. And then when they had rest with them, they were supposed to go and defeat the Amalekites and then take over all of that land further south. And then Judah was supposed to get all of that there in the Negev, all of that little V that is in Israel. But right now, Judah just has, you know, a little portion of it, and the Amalekites have the rest of the land down there. And because they never even defeated all the people within their land, they certainly never got to the Amalekites. So now the Amalekites have joined forces with Moab and the Ammonites. And so all of these people on their south and on their east are attacking them. And God has allowed them to defeat them. And it says that they overtook the city of palms. And they say that that was a wording that they would use for Jericho. And so apparently palm trees have risen up around the outskirts of Jericho. And this is what they call that area now. And so the Moabites have overtaken that area. And it says that God allowed them to be basically a vassal state of the Moabites for 18 years. And then the people cry out to him, same as before, verse 15. And the Lord raised up a deliverer for them named Ehud. And it says that this man was from the tribe of Benjamin, and he was left-handed. It tells us that right off. And you kind of wonder why, but it becomes relevant. And so he was tasked with taking the tribute to the king of Moab. But before he left, he wields a double-edged sword, and he hides it in his clothing. And so he takes this tribute and he has this sword that's like a foot and a half long hidden in under his clothes in his thigh. And so the left-handed becomes relevant because he grabs it from his right thigh. So after he gives the tribute to Eglon, he tells him, hey, I've got a secret for you. And so Eglon says, okay, I'll send everyone away. And then they go up on the roof and they're sitting in the cool of the day. And Ehud raises up and he says, I have a message from you, from the Lord. This is the secret. The secret is coming from God. And then as he stands up, he grabs his sword and plunges it into the king's belly. And it says that this king is so heavy that his fat encloses around the handle so that it can't be pulled out. And so you can't even see this sword in the man's stomach. And so it's pierced all the way through and the fat is enclosed around the sword. And then Ehud just casually walks out, locks the door behind him, and goes about his way. So the people come, his servants, and they realize, oh, well, you know, he's left, but the doors are locked. The king must want some privacy. So they just leave him alone for a while. Well, after a little bit, it's like, okay, it's been too long. We need to go in. And so they unlock the door and they find the king dead. Well, by that time, Ehud's already escaped. He's in Israel now and he's blowing the victory trumpets, right? And all the people come and gather around him and he says, hey, follow me. So this is what the judges do. They're leaders. So he says, follow me. And he goes out to the crossings where the Jordan is, because, you know, Moab is on the other side of the Jordan. And so he goes to the low river crossings and he blocks them off and he doesn't let anyone pass. And they kill, it says, 10,000 Moabites that day, strong and able-bodied Moabites that they kill. And so they've defeated them and they've got their nation back. And Ehud is their leader. And it says that they had rest for the next 80 years because he was leading them. And so they were faithful. But as soon as he dies, the people again are unfaithful to God. And God has to raise up another leader. And this leader, we do not learn hardly anything about. Is one verse, and this is what it says about him. It says, after him, after Ehud, was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he saved Israel. So that's it. We know nothing else. We don't know if the people were oppressed by the Philistines. My assumption is that they just had a battle with the Philistines, and this guy saved them. He was the leader of the battle. And he saved them from the Philistines by killing 600 of them with an ox goad. Now, an ox goad, it says, was 8 inches long and like 6 inches around. It's this big, stout stick. And at the end of it, one side has a metal sharp end for poking the ox. And then the other side is a flat end that's metal and curved. And they use it to clean out the plow. And so he took this 8-inch long, you know, heavy stick and killed, it says, 600 Philistines with it. Now, what's also mysterious about this man is it says he's the son of Anath. And Anath was the goddess of the Canaanites. Now, there could have been another Anath, but no one knows who this is other than this goddess of the Canaanites. And so it's possible that he was a foreigner that they had allowed to live, but he's incorporated himself into the Israelites at this point, and God has allowed this foreigner to save the Israelites. Now, has he adopted their faith, or does he just not want to be killed himself, so he fights with them? We have no idea. This is a very mysterious judge. But it doesn't really seem that anything big happens with this judge other than he rescues them from the Philistines and then they go about their business. It doesn't tell us that they had rest after him or anything like that. So that is the whole story about the first three judges. And we'll go into the fourth judge next week because it covers two chapters. But what I want to talk about is how they were faithful when they had a good leader, right? But as soon as they lost their leader, they immediately turned away from God also. They had the laws, but they couldn't seem to follow them on their own. They needed a leader to do anything. They had known God and God's promise for them ever since they went into Egypt, ever since Abraham. But they needed Moses to come in and lead them out of Egypt. And then God delivered them the laws at that time. And they should have been able to follow them, but they barely even followed the laws with their leader, Moses, much less without him, right? So Moses was their first leader. And when he was about to die, he asked God, he said, "Hey, will you raise up another leader so that your people won't be like sheep without a shepherd?" Because he knows that like sheep, they'll die without a shepherd. Sheep are not capable of taking care of themselves. And so we're often called sheep that need a shepherd. Everybody knows that we just can't make it without our leader. And so he says, "Will you raise someone up?" And that was Joshua. And during the 25 years of Joshua's reign, they were perfect. They were able to live perfectly fine. But as soon as Joshua died, everything went downhill. And it only took them 9 years after Joshua died for God to allow the Mesopotamians to take them over. So they had fallen so much in 9 years that God had said, try your hand with the other gods. See how that works for you, right? And so they just do not do well if they don't have a leader. And so after Joshua, God rose up these judges. And that's what we're going to be talking about here. And this begins the cycle of them rejecting God and then them being ruled by someone else and then them crying out to him in repentance and him rescuing them with a judge and then them having rest for a little while and then the whole cycle starting over again. That is the whole book of Judges. And after that, God begins to raise up the kings, and they have kings for a little bit. Now, their second king was King David. And David was a shepherd by profession. That was his job before he was called to be the king. And it's very interesting because God tells him, "I'm going to call you not to shepherd your father's sheep anymore, but to shepherd my sheep. You're going to be the shepherd of my children, Israel." And so I'm going to read you this. This is in 2 Samuel 5:2. And it says, "In times past, when Saul was the king over us," that was the first king, "it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people, Israel, and you shall be prince over my people, Israel.'" And so this starts the picture of the shepherd as their leader, because God knows that they need a king that acts like a shepherd, someone that cares for the people, someone that guides them, someone that protects them, right? All of the things that a shepherd does. David is uniquely qualified for this job. That's why he was selected. And then David calls the Lord his shepherd in the famous Psalm 23, right? And it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness," right? "I will fear no evil because of him. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all of my days because I dwell in the house of the Lord." All of this is the picture of the Lord being David's shepherd. He's feeding him. He's giving him comfort. He's protecting him. He is guiding him. All of the things that a shepherd does. So God is David's shepherd, and that shows him how to be a good shepherd to the people. And so this is the picture that we need to have of what shepherding looks like. Good shepherds on earth follow Jesus. That's how they know how to be good shepherds. And so David was their king, their second king. And after he died, his son Solomon was king. But then after he died, everything kind of went downhill. The kingdom split, and they had a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And eventually, each one of the kingdoms at separate times so fell away from God that God not only allowed them to be, you know, placed into servitude by another nation, but he allowed them to be completely overtaken by these other nations. And so then he calls the prophets, right? And the prophets are the ones that are calling out to the people, go back to God, go back to God. But they don't have any one leader anymore because they're scattered all over the place. And so this is what God says about the shepherds after they've been allowed themselves to be carried away, their leaders, what has happened. And so this is Ezekiel 34, and this is God telling him to prophesy against the shepherds. And he said, say this to the shepherds. This is verse 2. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and you clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you don't feed the flock. The weak you haven't strengthened. Nor have you healed those who were sick, nor have you bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. See, these are all the things that the shepherds are supposed to do. They're supposed to take care of the weak. They're supposed to feed them. They're supposed to take care of the sick. They're supposed to bind their brokenness. They're supposed to search for all of those that have gone astray. And they're doing none of that. And he says, this is what kind of leader you are. He said, but with force and with cruelty, you have ruled them. And so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. See, when the sheep don't have a shepherd, they become vulnerable. And that's what he's saying. He said, when you weren't leading your people right, then they became vulnerable to all these other nations, to worship other gods, to stray away from me. That's your fault. That's your fault. You did not shepherd your people well. Verse 6, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and didn't feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. So he's saying, you fed yourselves. What he's saying is you were just you're serving them. You're being their king for your own glory, for your own power, for your own ability to, you know, gather wealth for yourself. You were not thinking about the people that you were supposed to be shepherding, that you were supposed to be leading. That's why I put you in charge and you didn't do a good job of it. And then in verse 11, so he says, indeed, I will myself search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them from the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord. I will seek what was lost and I will bring back what was driven away. I will bind up the broken and I will strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and I will feed them in judgment. And then if you skip down in verse 25, he says, I will make a covenant of peace with them and I will cause wild beasts to cease from the land and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing and I will cause showers to come down in their seasons. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit and the earth shall yield their increase and they shall be safe in the land and they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of the yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They shall no longer be prey for the other nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely and no one will make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them. And they, the house of Israel, are my people. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. So God said, you know what? I'm just going to have to apparently be your shepherd my own self, which David had already said that God is his shepherd. But it was supposed to be that God was his shepherd, and then he shepherded God's people here on earth. He was God's example to them. But none of the rest of the examples have been worthy of this. They weren't good shepherds of God's people. And so he said, you know what? You allowed your people to be carried away by other nations because you were taking care of yourself instead of them. And you didn't do what I said. And so now I'm going to take them back from those nations and I'm going to be their shepherd. I'm going to search for the lost and I'm going to bring them back to this land that you allowed them to be taken from. And then I'm going to be their shepherd and I'm going to lead them to good pastures and I'm going to protect them from the wild beasts and I'm going to grow their food again and I'm going to make them strong. And then all of you that made your own self strong, I'm going to make you weak. This is how God is going to take care of his people. And so we just see how these human leaders are just not good enough, right? They're not good enough to lead God's people. And so God does take the people out of their captivity and allow them to go back and they rebuild the temple and they get their land back. But in the meantime, he is preparing for the time when Jesus is going to come, the real shepherd, the good shepherd. He sent Jesus to be that for his people and for us today. And so I want to read you what it tells us in Matthew when the Magi, when the wise men were looking for Jesus, they went to the king of Bethlehem, and they said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and we've come to worship him. So the king gathers all the scribes and asks them, where is the king of the Jews supposed to be born? And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea. It is written in Micah 5:2, you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So Jesus was sent to be the shepherd for Israel. God gathered all of his sheep back to one place, and now he allows Jesus to come so that Jesus can shepherd his people and gather them back. And in Matthew 9, 35 and 36, it tells us that when Jesus started his ministry, he traveled from city to city, teaching, preaching, healing the people, having compassion on them because he said they were weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had compassion on them because he could see they had no one to lead them. And then you see that he acts like a shepherd towards them, doing all the things that the shepherd did, all the things that God said his earthly shepherds were not doing, and everything that he was going to do. Teach, preach, heal, care for them, right? This is what a shepherd does. Lead and guide them, heal them, bind their wounds, have compassion on them, carry them. This is what Jesus did while he was walking the earth. And then when he called his 12 disciples, he told them, he said, go to the lost sheep of Israel and preach to them that the kingdom is near. Constantly, we just see God's people going astray, just like sheep, going out, and God continuously going back and getting them and saying, come back to me, come back to me. And after all of this time of doing this with the Israelites, now God has sent Jesus, and Jesus is going and gathering lost sheep himself, the lost sheep of Israel, tasking his disciples, go get the lost sheep of Israel, bring them to me, tell them that the kingdom of God is at hand. God is always calling his sheep back to himself. Jesus even tells the people a parable in Luke 15. He says, beginning in verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doesn't go after the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, doesn't he put him on his shoulders and rejoice? And when he comes home, he calls all his friends and his neighbors and he says, rejoice with me. I found my sheep that was lost. He says, that's exactly what God does. He said, God is that kind of shepherd. He will leave the 99 and he will go and find that one lost sheep and then he will rejoice. This is verse 7. I say to you likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance. So he said, all of you that have already come to me, I'm so glad, but I have to go chase after that one lost one. That's how much God cares about his lost sheep. See, that's how good of a shepherd he is. And so Jesus was exhibiting this care and this guidance and this going after the sheep and searching for the lost ones his whole time while he was doing his ministry here on this earth. But he also knew that a good shepherd protected their sheep and they had to be willing to die for their sheep. David, when he was a shepherd for his dad, he tells a story to King Saul because remember Goliath was the Philistine giant that even the army was scared of and wouldn't fight. And David went to take some food to his brothers at the battlefield and saw that no one was fighting this Philistine. And he was cursing God to them and making fun of God. And David says, why are we just standing here? No one's going to fight him. He said, I'll fight him. And King Saul said, how can you fight him? You're just a young shepherd boy. And he said, hey, you want me to tell you what shepherds have to do? He said, whenever I'm out shepherding my father's flock, and a lion or a bear comes and takes one of the sheep in its mouth, I have to go rescue that sheep from their mouths. And I have killed lions and bears for my father's flock, and I can kill this Philistine for my heavenly father's flock. That's what David did before he was ever even king. That's why they said, you were the one leading us. You were the one shepherding us all along, even when Saul was our king. You were the one doing it. And so if David had to be willing to die for his father's sheep or to die fighting this Philistine for his heavenly father's sheep, then Jesus knew that he also had to be willing to die for God's flock. And that's exactly what he does. Jesus gives his life. He says, no one takes it from me. I give it freely because I am willing to do this to save God's sheep. That's what David did. He's willing to chase after that lion or that bear to save his dad's sheep. So he willingly risks his life. And Jesus is saying, I willingly give up my life for you. That's what a good shepherd does. And so in John 10, Jesus explains to them what a good shepherd is and that he is our good shepherd. And so I'm going to read you a bulk of John 10. This is verse 1. He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who doesn't enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they won't follow a stranger. They will flee from a stranger, for they don't know the voice of strangers. And so he's explaining how shepherds would take care of the sheep back in that day. And so he would said, you know, they would have a pen, and anyone that climbs over the fence, they're obviously not the shepherd because they don't know how to get in because the shepherd controls the door. He says, but whoever enters by the door, he's the shepherd. And what the shepherd would do is he would go into the pen and he would call the sheep to him, or he would go out and he would call the sheep to him. That's how he led them. And that's how God leads us. He calls us to him. He doesn't pull us and make us and force us. He calls us to him and we willingly go because we know his voice. That's what he says about the sheep. He says, but they won't follow a stranger's voice because they don't know that stranger. And so he tells them this story because he's using it for himself. So verse 6 says, he uses this illustration, but they didn't understand what he was talking about. And so then he said, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. It was said that the shepherd would lay in the doorway so that nothing could come in to get the sheep and none of the sheep could leave. So this is Jesus. He's like, I am the gate. I am laying in the doorway, protecting my sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep didn't hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. So if we enter through Jesus, then we're saved. That's what he's trying to say. The thief doesn't come except to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come so that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And then this is the key to today. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But the hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and he scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and he doesn't care about the sheep. If they don't belong to you and you are just given money to protect them, you'll run away when your life is at stake. But if they're yours and you love them more than you love your life, you will protect them. He says, that is what a good shepherd does. That is what I am. I am the good shepherd. I know the sheep and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so, I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, which aren't of the fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be my flock, and one shepherd. That's us. Other sheep that are not of this fold, that are not Israelites. He says, I will gather them also to me. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. And then skip down last few verses, 27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father am one. So he's the good shepherd that has died for us to save us from hell. And now he gives us eternal life. This is the Jesus that died for us. And so the story continues. Jesus, the good shepherd, dies for us. And then he raises from the dead. He conquers death. And he walks for a brief time with the disciples. But he knows he's going to ascend to heaven. He knows that he will not be on this earth forever. And he also knows that the people will feel lost like sheep without a shepherd once he ascends. And so, while he is here between his time of rising and his time of rising to heaven, he goes to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, then feed my lambs. And then he asked him again, do you really love me? And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I do. And he said, then tend my sheep, feed them, take care of them. And then he asked him again, do you love me? And this time he's sad and he says, why do you keep asking me if I love you? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. And so he has made Peter the shepherd. Once he's gone, he says, you're in charge. I want you to take what I've done and I want you to lead the people Israel. And then just before he ascends into heaven, he told them, all the people that were there, to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then through the Holy Spirit, they would have power to be his witnesses all throughout the earth. And so on the day of Pentecost, the day that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, the day that they were all gathered together, and Peter preaches the gospel to the people of Israel, and it says 3,000 of God's lost sheep were saved that day. So Peter did exactly what God said. He shepherded his sheep and he saved 3,000 of God's people that day, God's sheep. And so he and the disciples continued to preach to the lost sheep of Israel until he had a vision. God came to him and said, no longer do you only preach salvation to the lost sheep of Israel, but many of the Israelites have rejected me. And so now I send you out to all the world. Now you go and you bring all of the people in the whole world to me. I want you to shepherd all of the people. Go and get anyone who will believe in me, anyone who wants to follow me, and then be their shepherd. And so we've all now been offered this salvation by our shepherd who was willing to die for all of us. And not only did he teach, care for, guide while he was on earth, not only did he die to save our lives, but he sits at the right hand of the Father right now. And 1 Peter 2:24-25 says that he is the shepherd and overseer of our souls even now. So like the Israelites, we have the law, but we also have Jesus as our shepherd. And even with all that, it's still kind of hard to obey all on our own. And Jesus knew this, and that's why he told Peter, shepherd my flock. And in Matthew 16:18-19, he called Peter the rock, and he said, on you I will build the foundations of the church. And so while Peter was alive, he shepherded the churches. And he set up the foundation of the church so that when he was gone, then there would be shepherds for the rest of the people. And in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, I am telling you, elders, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Serve as overseers for them, not by compulsion, but willingly. Just like Jesus said, I willingly give my life. Willingly give your life for the flock, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but as examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that doesn't fade away. So he says, don't be the kind of leaders that the Israelites had, the ones that did it for dishonest gain, the ones that did it for power, but be an example of the chief shepherd. Show everyone Jesus. Guide them in the ways of Jesus and be the kind of shepherd that Jesus was. Let him, just like David said that the Lord was his shepherd, he said, you let God be your shepherd and then you shepherd God's people. And so we don't have to be like the Israelites going astray every time that we don't have a leader, because we have so much more than they have. We have the law that they had, but we also have Jesus as our shepherd. And then he sent the elders of the church to also shepherd us. So we have so much more. And we have small churches, right? Local people that can be our shepherds. So we don't have to worry. We have the Bible, which is God's word. We have his laws in that. And we have the example of Jesus in that. And then we have the church to shepherd over us. So in Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey those that rule over you and be submissive, for they that watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So he's saying that these elders are watchers out for our souls. They are overseers of our souls. And they must give account, just like God held the shepherds to account in Ezekiel 34. He says, you know, this is your fault because you were a bad leader and now your people have gone astray. It says that the elders of the church will be held to account for allowing their people to go astray. So they want to be good leaders. They need to be good leaders. And so you be good followers. You be good sheep. And you listen to them. You let them guide them. And you don't make their job grief-stricken. Let them serve you with joy. Let them guide you with joy. Let them care for you with joy. And so we don't need to be like the Israelites, going astray and then needing someone to rescue us, and then going astray and then needing someone to rescue us. No, we need to read our Bibles, know the Word of God ourselves, look at Jesus's example, and then let those who are leaders in the faith lead us, and then lead other people in the faith. That is what the Christian walk is all about. That's how we will stay faithful to him and not stray like the Israelites did. So that's all we have for today. Next week, we're going to talk about Deborah and Barak. So make sure that you subscribe so you don't miss that episode. Also, you can go to livethroughjesus.substack.com. You can get a free blog post that goes with this lesson there. And then if you want the written lesson, that'll be $6 a month, $60 a year. You can get this lesson, all the previous lessons that are on Substack for that price. Every week, you'll get one lesson emailed to you, and then you'll have access to the ones before this. All of Deuteronomy after the Ten Commandments. I don't have the Ten Commandments on there. So Deuteronomy, Joshua, and then what we've done through Judges so far. And then join me on social media, and I'll post a lot of clips from this and verses from this. So lots of free options. One option that is paid. So do whatever works for you, and then I'll see you back next week. Thanks, and have a good day.
Thank you.